First Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 4 through verse 10. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. May God be pleased to add his blessing to the reading of his word and to guide us as we explore this portion this morning. As we started our worship service this morning, we looked at that passage from Daniel of that great stone not cut by human hands. And we saw in that passage a foreshadowing of the coming of Christ. We saw how God in that prophetic utterance was trying to help his people understand that their salvation wouldn't come through human means, mere men, but that something special would occur, that God would bring about, for it would be God alone who would fashion this great stone and send it forth. It was God alone that would show the difference between all of those varying kingdoms who may for a time have shone brightly. They would ultimately be destroyed by something far more lasting, more permanent, something that would more resemble a mountain firmly established, unable to be moved, solid and lasting. And so we come to a portion of this study of 1 Peter where we will become acquainted with the fact that this one who was foreshadowed is none other than Christ alone. And so we're going to be looking this morning at Christ, that living stone. We'll also be looking at the world's response to that living stone, Christ, who was despised by the world. And lastly, considering how it is that Christ is that rock upon which we stand, upon which he was pleased and is pleased to build his church. And so, over these last few weeks, as we have looked at the book of 1 Peter, we have said again and again that, like the book of James, the book of 1 Peter is extremely practical. The intent of Peter in this letter is to remind God's people that the work of Christ is to bring about fruit within our lives. It is to shape and mold how it is that we go through this life, keeping within our focus that one who has made it possible, Jesus Christ. And so as we come to this portion this morning, we see that it begins with an expectation that those whom God has been pleased to give new hearts that he has been pleased to reach out and draw to himself will be inclined to come to him. We'll have that desire for the things of the world supplanted with a greater desire to come into the presence of that one who took them out of the pit. That one who took them from that position of darkness and despair and calamity into the glorious light, who has shaped their lives anew. And so we see here an example of that expectation of God's people, that exuberance to come to him, to be near to him. We've seen this as we have worked through the Psalms of Ascent, where the psalmist at the very outset of Psalm 120 was feeling so far away from the house of God, feeling the place and part of an alien in a fallen world surrounded by the wicked, that he longed to be with God's people. And here we see that that is the inclination of the man, woman, or child of Christ, with an expectation, a desire to come to him. Here he is described as a living stone. And that may take your mind back to other examples of how God was beginning to foreshadow the coming of Christ by utilizing symbols of stone within the Old Testament. Perhaps you think back to the wanderings of God's people in the wilderness when they cried out because their lips were parched. And God was pleased to bring forth from the rock life-giving water. That example was intended of God for far more purposes than a mere miracle. To demonstrate that the creator of the universe had the mere ability to bring forth water from a rock, it was to foreshadow what it was that Christ, as our rock, would bring forth for those who put their hope and trust in him. That they would be sustained by living waters from Christ himself. If you recall the example of Christ with the Samaritan woman at the well, as she was going through her daily activities, that tedious task of having to go again and again and again to the well and gather water for her household. Do you remember how the Lord understood her work sufficient that he put before her that picture of a time when she would enjoy living waters and wouldn't have to return to that well. That need would be met. For those who trust in Christ, it is through him that we enjoy that life-giving water. And so we have here Christ referred to as a living stone. And he uses this illustration of a stone in several ways within this passage. First, he reminds us of Christ as this stone. You might think back to Christ's words in the Gospels, where he declared to those authorities that he would rebuild the temple in 3 days. And if you recall, he was mocked for having made that statement, something which had taken years for their predecessors to lift those stones upon stones to construct Christ says, in 3 days, I'll rebuild. They had in mind him building a physical house. Christ was describing the building of a lasting house, something far greater than the temple. Far greater than the temple ever was, even in the days of Solomon. He was describing a house without end. That house being the thing which God has promised cannot be exterminated, cannot be defeated, cannot be removed. He's speaking here of his church. A church which is established upon that foundation, which is Christ. As you come to him, a living stone, as you come to Christ, that one who was rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. If you recall again from the example of Daniel, it starts off with all of those things that we deem either precious or strong as the materials that made up that great statue. And what is it that makes those things precious? That they're rare, right? Maybe some of you have seen the news articles recently as God has been pleased to give to man the capability to look ever deeper into the universe. We often see the aspirations of man's heart, don't we, and what kinds of things they're looking for in the heavens. And I can remember a few articles where now as they are beginning to be able to better discern the compositions, the chemical compositions of asteroids and planets and other things floating around in the universe, what are they looking for? But they're looking for those precious things, aren't they? And I can remember about a year ago there was an article about an asteroid that had recently been identified that was largely comprised, something to the tune of 97% gold. And they were saying that the value of this one asteroid would be in the tens of hundreds of trillions of dollars. But then you stop and you think, would gold really have much value if you dropped upon something like the market, something that weighed a few billions of tons? Would that which is deemed precious because of its rarity continue to be precious in its abundance? Most likely not. But here we see that God is saying there is something that is far more precious than gold or silver, far more strong and lasting than iron. It's Christ. And it's important that the people of God be reminded of these things because there are so many other competing voices out there seeking for us to put our hope and our trust in anything other than Christ. Our hope isn't to be in the vaccine. And we were reminded of that this week as we read occasions where the vaccine hasn't been effective or it isn't proven equally effective for the various strains. Our hope certainly isn't in the almighty dollar. Because just like that asteroid out in space, those things will lose their value if we merely print more of them. And so, people of God, what is it that we put our trust in? What is it that we can look to that will be lasting? Even if our life isn't in this world, it's in Christ. And Peter wants the people of God to realize just what a treasure they have been given. To realize that though the glory of Solomon's temple was long gone, And what existed at that day was a far cry from what Solomon had seen built. It pales in comparison to the glorious thing that God is set through Christ upon building today. Well, how is that? How is what is being built today far greater than the Temple of Solomon? Well, think about the significance of this. Here is Christ who is proving to be the cornerstone for the church of Jesus Christ. And upon it, he is shaping and fashioning you to be the stones of his house. Remember again what God said to that Samaritan woman. The practice at that time was they would go upon the mountain, a prescribed mountain, and there they would worship. And he said, a time is coming when you will neither go upon that mountain or to Jerusalem to worship rightly, but you will worship in spirit and truth. One of the things that makes the present temple of God so much greater than those foreshadowing copies is the fact that each of you are a temple of God. Which means that as you go through your life, wherever you are, you have the opportunity to carry out your duties as his priests to proclaim the goodness of Jesus Christ. See, that's one of the great things about what Christ has accomplished. He has taken what had been something that appeared very localized, the temple being in Jerusalem, and the church of Jesus Christ has become a worldwide church. This is one of the things that unlooses missionaries to go forth into the far corners of the globe because they realize they aren't departing from something that is necessary, but rather they have been established by God as builders to establish his church wherever the gospel is not being preached. That men, women, and children may hear and by his grace come to a saving knowledge, that those new stones may be added to this glorious temple of God. See, this is an exciting thing that we see put before us. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You, men, women, and children who call upon the name of Christ are being set apart from the world, called out from the world to be different, radically different from the world, identifiably different from the world, because you live for something that is radically different than those who presently are living in rebellion against God. Not only have you been set apart, but you've been purified. Your transgressions have been covered by Christ. You have been made in the eyes of God righteous by the righteousness of Christ. A further thing that makes you far more glorious in the eyes of God than the finest gold of Ophir used in the Temple of Solomon. Not only have you been purified, you have been anointed. You have been clothed. Christ wasn't merely satisfied, as I've said before, to give you a do-over, to hit a reset button and see if you do it right this time. But rather, in his grace and mercy, he was pleased not only to make you righteous in the eyes of God, he was pleased to give you a new heart, a new will that would seek after righteousness and seek to be obedient to God, in service to God. And so we are here likened to a priesthood. That is our new role. And one of the delights of those who were set apart to operate in the house of God was the great joy of being before God, to be with God. And again, that's one of the things that is our great encouragement in this life, is the comfort of knowing that God is with us as we go about that task which He's given us to do, to speak of Christ to our family members, to our friends, to our fellow students, to our co-workers, to our neighbors. And why do we do it? Why would we share the gospel of Jesus Christ? We share these things because we have been given far more than we deserved. And we give to them that which we deem to be the best that we have to offer. My counsel isn't worth anything by itself. My human wisdom is pitiful. But the gospel of Christ brings life. The gospel of Jesus Christ gives hope. The gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God gives dependable direction in all facets of life. It far surpasses my knowledge of any given subject. But we see that though Christ is this living stone, we're reminded again of the natural condition of man, that Christ was despised by the world. We see this in Mark chapter 15, verses 24 to 32, at the time of the crucifixion. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, and he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. How darkened are the hearts of men apart from Christ. If you go on in that occasion to read of Christ's death upon the cross, you remember the final realization of the soldiers at the foot of the cross, who attested, "Surely this was the Son of God." And so as we go about our duties as His priests, do not be surprised that the world does not embrace you. Do not be surprised that there are hostilities that are shown against the people of God, that sinful men would not aim their barbs against the things of God in a concerted but certainly futile effort to destroy that which God has said would not be destroyed. And thirdly, we deal with this matter of Christ as the rock upon which we stand. As he describes those who would mock him, those who this great rock would prove a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, he gives to us a reminder. Why is it that they stumble? He says it's because they continue in their disobedience to the word of God. Perhaps, brothers and sisters, you've ever gone through a season in your life where it felt like everything you undertook went badly. And it just seemed like you went from one disaster to another. What's your response? Is your first response to cry out against God, God, why would you allow this to happen to me? Or perhaps this verse, verse 8, is a reminder to us of our duty to evaluate ourselves. Perhaps those things are going poorly because we aren't engaging in those things for which he has commanded us. Perhaps we are in a season of disobedience. Certainly we see in the example of King David, in that season of sin that God was pleased to preserve within his word, just how utterly blind he could be in the midst of that season. One who had, at the outset of his becoming king, written out the entirety of the law of God, as was the practice of the kings, could be so blind to the egregious acts that he had carried out, yielding adultery and murder, until his eyes were opened, until he was confronted about his sin by God's prophet Nathan. He goes on to leave us on a more encouraging note. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. In the Old Testament, the assumption often was that if they happened to be born into that land of Israel, they were part of the people of God. Certainly we know that wasn't always the case. But again, this is one of the ways that this current temple that God is building through Christ and upon Christ is so magnificent in comparison. That each body that gathers together is an assembly of people from every walk of life, from every nation, each attesting to the great work that Christ was pleased to do. It's one of the things that makes it such an encouragement as we have the opportunity, as we are increasingly able to gather again to worship him together and testify to one another of what Christ has done for us, for those around us in the last week. We need it. We need those reminders. The psalmist in those Psalms of Ascent attests to the great joy that was his as he gathered with God's people at those appointed feasts, as it bolstered his spirits, as it energized him to go about that work God had called him to, even after he returned and dwelled among those wicked ones who mocked the word of God and who failed to implement it. says, no, you are now a chosen race. One of the disappointing things that we've seen over the last many years of politics within this nation has been an effort to divide people rather than to unite. There isn't, from a political standpoint, a common identity. But that's, again, one of these things that makes the Church of Jesus Christ so unique within the world. That those churches who are faithful in the preaching of God's Word, those churches that are founded upon Christ, find their only identity in Him. I think, again, this is one of the reasons that we enjoy things like the International Conference, isn't it? That provide us an opportunity to gather with churches from around the world in which we have a particular kinship with them. Or even perhaps if you ever had the opportunity to attend some of those huge Christian events that occurred on the Mall in Washington, D.C., where we stood side by side with others who called upon the name of Christ. What a rich experience it is, because we find ourselves united under a common lead, a common identity that holds us together. And so it is here that we are described as those who have been reborn to a common race. We are a people in the service of a King, Jesus Christ, called to a great work to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to all those around us. And it's my prayer that we will give ourselves to this, that as he began with this anticipation that we would be about these things, that we'll look for every opportunity to share with our friends about Christ, that we'll use the ears that God has given us to hear as they speak, perhaps over the water cooler at work, about the problems and difficulties that they're having, and that our mind may be drawn back to the Word of God, that which is firm and sure and purified and more valuable than gold and silver, that we might offer to them words of encouragement, directing them to that place where they may find for themselves a solution to their problem in Jesus Christ. Extending to them an invitation that they too may get a foretaste of heaven as they gather with a people united in Christ to worship Him together and to study His Word together, ever eager to grow in their service to Him. Let's look to Him in prayer. Almighty God, again, we thank You that You have not established Your church upon shifting sand, but rather You have established Your church upon a great rock, an immovable rock, an unchangeable rock, Jesus Christ. And Lord, You have not called Your people to be mere spectators, but You have been pleased to fashion us, to make us anew into stones by which You are pleased to build Your church. A church far more glorious than those mere shadows and types. A church which extends throughout every nation. A church which no godless ruler can destroy. And Lord, we're comforted to know that that which Christ is building will not fail. Lord, the Romans tore down that physical temple. They utterly destroyed it. But there is not one, Lord, that can destroy that temple built upon Christ. And Lord, as we see the chaos and the confusion around us, as we find ourselves as sojourners in this land, divided in so many different ways, Lord, may this give to us confidence to be about our priestly duties. For Lord, you've taken us from mere clay vessels of ignoble purpose. And through Christ, you have been pleased to give to us a great purpose, a great responsibility, a great honor, that we too may seek those opportunities to educate those around us of the things of Christ, that we might serve within your temple. And Lord, we are under no illusion that we possess the might to build your church. But rather, Lord, we are but mere instruments in your hand. And so, Lord, may you be pleased to use us. May you be pleased each and every day as your Spirit is sanctifying us to give us new efforts and energies and determination to listen and to speak as you provide us opportunity. Lord, we thank you for what we have received in Christ, for what you have established in Christ, for what you are building in Christ, and for the opportunity to participate in it. We pray these things in his name. Amen. And remain standing for our benediction.